Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you once again for tuning in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls. Carissa's at the phones. And as the message says, something good on the lunch hour. I think it's we're going to talk. Actually, we're not talking food today, are we? No.
I don't know. I do have my lunch here. I'll try to keep
right,
that quiet.
Okay. All right. Well, I was thinking maybe, you know, to set up our conversation today, if we hit that highlight.
Oh, I know what you're talking about. Okay. I'm sorry. Here, here you go.
Blessed all the cheesemakers.
Yeah, is that what you wanted? No, yeah. So that's not quite what we're talking about today, but
I got you.
It's close. Right. We're gonna talk about peacemaking and relational wisdom, and for that we have a good friend to Faith Radio back with us today, so we're looking forward to introducing him in just a moment. So.
Peacemakers, cheesemakers, confused.
Sure, well, it's, you know, probably could have kept the nutritional level a little higher. It was maybe a little drop down sometime this morning.
Yeah,
Maybe just do those five meal things instead of just, you know, waiting for a big meal at noon.
Go into the food for the soul. That's what we'll do here, huh? Offer that instead.
Oh, we're looking forward to talking with Ken Sandy. Ken has had the privilege of serving two organizations that are dedicated to preserving and transforming relationships, Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. He's the founder of both of those. He's trained as an engineer, a lawyer, and a mediator, and he's collected hundreds of family, business, church, and legal conciliated hundreds of conflicts. As president of RW360, he now focuses on teaching people how to build strong relationships in the family, church, and workplace. He teaches internationally, is the author of a number of books and articles and training resources, including The Peacemaker, which has been translated into 17 languages. He's a certified Christian conciliator. There's a, that's not a acronym that you get all the time, but we're just grateful to have Ken back with us as we talk Relational Wisdom 360. Ken, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you, Neil. Great to be here this morning. Thank you.
We do want to find out maybe what the Certified Christian Conciliator, that's kind of an interesting title. It's sort of like a CPA or something like that. So is there actually a certification for? Does that mean that you can mediate? Is that what that means?
Yes, Certified Christian Conciliator is a training designation developed by Peacemaker Ministries many, many years ago. I forget exactly when we first developed it. It's probably 20 years at least. And it's people that we train as highly skilled mediators and arbitrators. Mediators are people who facilitate a settlement agreement, trying to get the parties to come together and agree to something. And arbitration is if they can't come to an agreement, they then give the conciliator, the arbitrator, the authority to actually render a legally binding decision. So our certified conciliators are trained to do both mediation and arbitration.
Well, we want to talk today about, you know, issues of peacemaking, but hopefully getting more to rather than just kind of how to resolve conflict, as important as that is to maybe preventing conflict. But I want to, Ken, maybe just say a word about your background, because you were a mechanical engineer. It doesn't sort of seem like the path that would get you to working in peacemaking and relationships.
I didn't anticipate it either, Neil. The thing I learned as an engineer, and I loved engineering. That's sort of my first love. But what I learned, I was in management within 12 months, and I discovered I hadn't had one class on how to manage, how to deal with people, how to deal with conflict. Great engineering education, but nothing on the most challenging part of my job, which was people. And so I ended up going back to law school. My dad had been a judge, and I always was intrigued with law. I thought I might go into products liability litigation. But right out of law school, God called me into this ministry, Peacemaker Ministries, which we established in 1982 in Billings, Montana. And it was really under the umbrella of a larger national group called the Christian Legal Society, a wonderful fellowship of attorneys all around the country. And we started this sort of specialized focus of biblical mediation, essentially wanting to help Christians obey the biblical command in 1 Corinthians 6 to resolve their disputes, even their legal disputes, within the church instead of going into civil court. So back in 82, there were lots of these ministries established around the country. And the engineering training I had was wonderful because what peacemaking really is the same problem-solving process I learned as an engineer. You take a complicated problem, you break it into its component parts. There might be legal issues, financial issues, personal issues, spiritual issues, sin issues, and you apply the proper principles to each one of those things. So you might negotiate the material issues, but with sin, that needs to be confessed and forgiven. So different concepts apply to each one of those. And that's what I learned as an engineer. How do you take all these complicated things, sort them out, and apply all the proper principles God's built into creation? So that ministry, Peacemaker Ministries, grew globally for 30 years. And today it's a global ministry. It's under the leadership now of Dale Pine, their new CEO, great guy. They've actually relocated to Colorado Springs, and they're focusing in on conciliation, the mediation, arbitration, teaching people how to resolve conflict. My focus now, I stepped down 3 years ago and basically wanted to get upstream of conflict. How do we actually prevent the divorce, prevent the church split, prevent the lawsuit between two Christian businessmen? So that's our focus now.
We'll unpack that a little bit more here as we go on, because that is an important question about how we, how far upstream can we go in this area, because we certainly seem like we're in a conflicted, time in our world today. I'm just curious, maybe by way of definition, is there a difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker?
Well, there's not a technical thing, and people use those terms in different ways. I think if I was going to define them, to me, a peacekeeper is one you might think of UN troops sent into hostile, violent places, and they sort of act as a buffer between two opposing forces to keep the peace, so they don't continue to raid and have conflict. And so a peacemaker may be one who's more proactively making peace. Peacekeeper can also be a little bit of a pejorative term in that, if you can think of it's, let's just keep the peace. Let's not talk about difficult issues. Let's not go there. Let's just all get along. And so it could also apply to people who just don't want to deal with any difficult issues. Well, what they do is they just sort of stuff those issues underground. And anytime those things are present, they're going to surface eventually. So just trying to, keep a facade of peace is not a good idea.
It does, maybe it's just me, but it does seem like we're more easily offended today. I don't know if you see that, but are there some factors maybe that bring on that kind of attitude?
Oh, I think you're very right, Neil, and not everybody. I mean, there's some people who are just marvelously mature and can deal with a lot of difficult issues without getting, upset about it, but There's other things going on in our culture. Just one example, there's a new concept called microaggression, and it's a concept that's being used for all sorts of people concerned about different forms of discrimination, racial, ethnic, gender, what have you. And they're using it to basically justify the idea that if you use a word, even a word that I don't like, and it has the slightest tinge of some kind of discrimination, then I say, oh, that's microaggression. So it's not like you have to, hit me in the face and do something really overt and terrible. Just the slightest little thing that I don't like to hear, I call microaggression. And it's a concept that started in academia. It's very prevalent in a lot of our universities now. And to me, it's just being used to justify hypersensitivity. And I would contrast that with something like Proverbs 19:11, where God, through Scripture, says a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. And that's the mature Christian. To me, the mature Christian, the immature person is the one who's got very thin skin about how other people offend him, gets offended at the slightest thing, and is very thick-skinned and sensitive about how he may offend other people. Maturity, I think, in Christ reverses that. We become thick-skinned about other people's offenses. We don't take offense easily. We just know we live in a fallen world and people will stumble and we're patient and long-suffering. But we become very sensitive about how we might offend someone else. That is more of a concern to us than how we would be offended. But I agree with you. I think we live in a world where people take up offense very quickly, and they publicize it. And social media, the web, Twitter, all these things can turn very small things into this huge, big, visible public thing so easily.
It does seem like there is probably some instruction that's needed there for us to know, I mean, at what point do we sort of forego and forget? I mean, you know, some things probably don't matter. And, you know, I guess how do we raise our level of acceptable slights?
Yeah, it's an issue I address in my book, The Peacemaker, in the section on when is it appropriate to go and confront somebody. And basically, when I'm counseling somebody, or even, you know, in my own life, when I'm trying to decide whether to do something about some kind of disappointment or offense, there's four things that I basically would have somebody look at. Number one is the conduct you're concerned about, the behavior you're concerned about, is it dishonoring God? Does it have the potential to significantly dishonor God? Extreme example is you see a man who you know is a pastor in community walking into an adult bookstore. And you can quickly say, man, if that gets exposed, the media is going to pick it up, and they're going to just mock, you know, that church, they're going to mock God. So that's a brother you want to go to right away and talk to him about that issue. The second issue is the offense. You know, I might be unhappy about it today, feel it intensely, but I always say, you know, let 3 days go by, let your emotions calm down a bit, think about it. In 3 days, you might just think, you know, it really isn't that big a deal, and I know that her mother just died, she's under a lot of stress, and this is not typical behavior, I'm going to let this go. But if 3 days later you're still feeling, you know, still intense, you think about that person, you think about the incident, and you still get this, you know, tight feeling in your gut, then maybe it's too big to let go. You may need to go and talk about it just because you're having a hard time letting go of it. Third question is the offense hurting other people? So, for example, you might see a coworker in your office flirting with a secretary, and you realize, gosh, if this develops into an affair, this guy's married, he's got three little kids, you know, this could really be disastrous for a lot of people. So I need to go and talk to this man. And then the fourth question is the behavior going to harm the person himself in a significant way? Now, and every sin to some degree does harm, but there's a lot that, you know, aren't serious enough or enough of a pattern to merit our confrontation right now. But if there's someone where you see someone really just trapped in a sin, and it just goes on and on, it's hurting him, it's hurting his reputation, maybe it's a coworker, and his sarcasm, his disrespect, you can just see if he doesn't change, he's going to lose his job. That'd be something you want to go and talk to him about. So those are the four basic areas that we typically encourage people to think about and pray about.
Mm-hmm. We're talking about the relational wisdom, how we can, you know, not just learn to get along, but how we can actually prevent conflict and build healthy relationships. And it's part of what we're discussing, sort of the big picture of conflict resolution and peacemaking. Ken Sandy is our guest today. Grateful to have Ken back with us. He's the founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. That's his passion these days, Relational Wisdom 360. He's written several books, including The Peacemaker, which has been translated into 17 languages, and we're going to take more questions and comments here as we go along. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd welcome you to come on board. If there's maybe some issues about the conflict and, you know, relational challenges that you're facing, we'd love to just discuss it together. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you'd like to drop us a note, you can do that online. If you go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link there, and you can just submit your question or comment that way, and we'll talk more with Ken Sandy in a minute. Stay tuned. Talking about peace in our relationships, Relational Wisdom 360 is the ministry, the organization that our guest Ken Sandy leads today. Ken is an engineer, a lawyer, a mediator, has authored several books, including The Peacemaker, And he's led the Peacemaker Ministries for many years and now working in the area of relational wisdom and how we can allow the gospel to help us come together in more peaceful ways, perhaps we put it that way. Our phone number, by the way, for your question or comments, we talk conflict resolution and more, it's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Ken, one of the questions I was thinking about is that it seems like we've seen a proliferation of the non-apology apology. Maybe just talk a little bit about that. I mean, that seems to be kind of a trend today as well. And does that really accomplish what we think it should?
No, it doesn't. And, of course, there's a lot of very highly visible figures today, many in politics and other places that they get caught at something, and when they try to make an apology, it's often, you know, the most common thing I see, if people were offended and if they did this and if this. It's not an apology. It's very vague. The word if implies you really don't know if you've done anything, but basically to get you off my back, I'll make some kind of statement. So one of the things that I work when I work with people who've really done something wrong is to walk them through a process where they can actually make a meaningful, authentic, sincere apology. And we develop something called the 7 A's of confession, just sort of 7 elements of a thorough confession. And one of those is to admit specifically both not only the outward behavior, but the heart condition behind it. I was jealous. I was bitter. I was envious. I was proud. And because of that, I did this. Another one of the A's is to avoid if, but, and maybe, because we have all these words we like to use. You know, if I offended you, I know I shouldn't get mad, but you made me mad. There's all these words we like to load into our apologies. And it's pretty rare. I actually collect good apologies. Occasionally, there is somebody that comes out and just makes a really sincere, earnest, unqualified, I was wrong. There was no mistake. It was just wrong, and I'm so sorry. And those confessions are few and far between, sadly.
Those words do have meaning. I guess I wonder if, as you've kind of gone through a lot of training and teaching on this area, is it a matter of simply just learning the right language, learning the phrases to use? I mean, it's probably more to it than that, isn't there?
Well, you've got to deal both with the heart. There's times I've gone to my wife and made a very thorough 7A confession. She has looked at me and she says, that sounded pretty mechanical. And she was right. It's got to come from the heart. So you've got to really spend time in prayer before the Lord. To me, one of the evidences of a real presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a true, sincere conviction of sin. If I gossiped against somebody, if I spoke harshly, and the Holy Spirit's in my life, that I'm convicted. I know that was wrong, and I want to go, and I want to take responsibility for it. So there has to be a sincere heart condition behind it. But I've worked with a lot of people who I know, in fact, just yesterday, I was working with a couple, the man had an affair, and he feels terrible about it. He knows it's wrong. He desperately wants to save his marriage, and yet he was very, very clumsy and awkward in his confession. And so we needed to talk through, you know, what does he really think? What does he really feel? What are his real intentions? How does he truly look at this situation? And so I helped him to articulate what was in his heart and to do it in a way that really had meaning to his wife. So we certainly don't want to become Pharisees and just have a checklist of, you know, 7 phrases we use. It's got to be thorough, but sometimes people do need some coaching on how to communicate in a sincere, thorough, and compelling way.
Well, maybe just for review, it wouldn't hurt to just kind of go over those 7 just to kind of maybe plant them in our mind. Anyway, we can react on them a little bit more. But what would those be?
You bet. Yeah, and they're on our website, Neil, but let me just read the 7 A's.
The website, by the way, is what? Just make sure we get that.
RW360.org.
All right.
And what you'll find there under the peacemaking section is the 7 A's. Number 1 is to address everyone involved. If you just impacted one person, that's all you need to talk to. If it affected your whole family, your whole church, guess what? You got to tell them all. Second A is to avoid if, but, and maybe, so don't make excuses. Third A is to admit specifically both the attitudes and the actions. Fourth A is to acknowledge the hurt, express genuine sorrow for how you hurt somebody. Fifth A is to accept the consequences, making restitution, correcting gossip, whatever you need to do to try to repair the damage. Sixth A is to alter your behavior. Say, you know, with God's help, this is what I will do differently in the future. And the sixth A, or the seventh A, is to ask for forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And basically that puts the ball in the other person's court, and then they have a decision that they need to make. And we need to give them time to do that. But those are the 7 points I would generally encourage people to really think through.
And I suppose we'd love to sort of jump to that seventh one, maybe before the others, right? I mean, they probably don't all have to be done in sequence, but there's probably some value in that, though, isn't there?
Yeah. Again, it shouldn't be mechanical. It should be very sincere. Interestingly, I find a lot of people have a hard time with the seventh one, because when you say, will you forgive me, you really are humbling yourself for the other person, in a sense, putting yourself at their mercy. You're asking for something that they may refuse you, and that makes you feel a little bit vulnerable. But it's a good thing to do.
Ken Sandy's my guest today. We're talking about the Relational Wisdom 360. RW360.org is their website. Ken is author of several books, including The Peacemaker. And Ken, I know that we've got a break coming up here, and we'll pick it up on the other side as well. But, you know, I know that you kind of got into this portion of the ministry, or started this organization, because you wanted to see, you know, not just resolving conflicts, but that's maybe we can prevent them before they start. So where is that place to start? If we're going, trying to get back upstream before the problems start, what does that look like? Where's the issue usually focused on?
You know, it's been exciting, Neil. The new material, it's just been very invigorating to develop this. It has to do with every waking moment. The place it starts is when you open your eyes in the morning. And you first greet your spouse, or you're in the kitchen and your teenager walks into the room, or you walk into the office and you encounter your first coworker. And frankly, it's something as simple as a smile. I mean, that may sound just, you know, so simplistic, but it's actually one of the things we teach a lot about, is just developing the habit of smiling at people. When the first thing your spouse sees in the morning is either a grumpy face or a smiling face, guess what? It sets a tone. And we've actually developed a number of acrostics that deal with different elements of how we relate to people, not just when there's a conflict, but before a conflict comes up. How do you build relational capital, if you will? And basically, we've developed a paradigm that has 6 specific skills. And we deal with three general areas: how do we relate to God? How do we relate to ourselves? How do we read ourselves, manage ourselves? And then third, how do we relate to other people? And each of those three dimensions actually includes 2 dynamics.
Well, Ken, let me jump in, because that'll be a good tease for the second half. You want to find
great
out?
Okay.
We're gonna unpack the 6 and the 2 and you know, maybe 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm not sure. It's gonna be a great multiplication coming up here with Ken Sandy. Ken, who directs Relational Wisdom 360, is our guest today. And we'd love you to join the conversation. You can send us a note online at myfaithradio.com. Go on the Connecting Faith Show page. Use the email link there. Or you can give us a call, 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. We're talking about how we resolve conflict and relate well with one another. Stay tuned for more. So how did Jesus approach conflict and peace? We'll get some perspective on that, what the gospel says about how we relate to one another. And we're getting some good insight today from Ken Sandy. Ken is founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. That's his ministry direction these days. He's trained as an engineer, a lawyer, and a mediator. He's conciliated hundreds of family, business, church, and legal conflicts, and he's president of RW360. Focusing on teaching people how to build strong relationships in the family, church, and workplace. He's authored a number of books, including The Peacemaker, and we'll get to and what Jesus had to say about peace. But we were just before the break, Ken, talking about some of those skills that we need to have before conflict starts. You talked about six specific skills. Let's unpack that a little bit more.
Yeah. You can imagine just a pie cut into six slices. We use a diet, just a circle. And in what we want to do is develop the ability just more and more naturally in life to be thinking about six particular ways that we engage life. The first one is to be God aware. Are we aware of who God is, what he's like, what is he up to today, why am I even here, and what's going on when he allows me to be in relational issues with other people. So just aware of God, his character, his purposes. Second one is God engagement. There's a lot of Christians that study the Bible, hear good sermons, they know what God wants, but they're not very good at obeying. So can we be faithful to God when he says to love an enemy, when he says to confess our sins, when he says to be concerned about our witness and honoring him? That's God engagement. How faithful are we to God? Then we move into sort of the self-focus. The first one is self-awareness. Do I know myself well? What are my strengths, my weaknesses? What are my interests, my agendas, my long-term goals? Where am I inclined to stumble or be tempted? What things tick me off? What things provoke me? How well do I know myself? And many people just do not know themselves, and they keep stumbling over the same issues again and again. They lose their temper. They get indignant about things. So learning to study ourselves, know ourselves, you could call that humility, is what the Bible might call it. Fourth skill is self-engagement or self-discipline. Bible has a lot to say about the godly, disciplined man who controls his words, controls his actions, even controls his thought, takes every thought even captive to Christ. So how do we manage ourselves, discipline ourselves? And there's skills you can develop there. Then you move into the other focus. A third major dimension is other awareness, is how well am I sensitive to the people around me? If I wake up in the morning and my wife is a little bit more quiet than usual, do I pick up on that? If my teenagers are just a little bit more irritable than normal, am I sensitive to that? Do I know how to engage him and say, hey, what's going on? Hey, you got time for lunch today? And just to move in. If I see someone at church who seems a little bit discouraged or depressed, or if I've got a boss who seems to be sort of distant from me, have I done something that disappointed him? It's better to go to him sooner rather than later to talk it through. And then the sixth one is other engagement, is you could call it service. How well do I serve other people, engage other people? Even the whole issue of, can I talk about problems with people, resolve conflict with them in a constructive way? And those six skills, Neil, are six skills you can actually deliberately develop. And that's what we're doing in our ministry, is developing training. Both we do seminars in churches for whole congregations, and then we've got online training to train instructors. But basically, so people can dig into the Word, see what God has to say, and cooperate with him as his Holy Spirit works in us to develop the character of Christ. Because Jesus was perfectly skilled in all those six areas, and he calls us to imitate him.
And I would think, even just a little progress in any one of these six, we're going to see some change, some results, aren't we?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, let me quickly mention, there's a related field called emotional intelligence. It's a very popular growing area of psychology today that has a lot of good things for us to learn from. It's the idea of how well do you read your emotions and manage them, how well do you read the emotions of other people and manage those relationships. Corporations are spending hundreds of millions of dollars training people in these skills. Our military is doing it. They've got politicians learning this. You can't get into a business school today, a major business school, without going through EI assessments. So, but what's lacking in the secular model, the psychological model, is there's no God component, God awareness, God engagement. So what we've done is we basically supercharged these concepts that are coming out of the studies on how people relate to each other. And a lot of the focus we deal with is helping Christians become more realistic and aware of how to deal with emotions. And the Bible has a lot to say about emotions. And it doesn't just say, stuff them. That's the approach a lot of churches take. It's just stuff those emotions, get good doctrine, get good theology, just think right, and everything will be okay. And they're not taking into account that God has made us as emotional creatures. It's a huge part of our lives, huge part of our relationships. What we need to do is learn how to take captive those emotions, how to manage them. And it's like the wind to a sailor. A good sailor harnesses the power of the wind to drive him forward toward a destination. A mature Christian learns how to harness the power of emotion to drive them toward a deeper relationship with God and a way to love the people around us.
Good insight from Ken Sandy. We're going to get to Bob's call in a minute, but let's take this anonymous question first because it sort of relates, I think, to just the emotional side of thing and the awareness. Anonymous listener says, the very thing you're talking about today is what I'm dealing with at work. People at work are finding everything to nitpick about me and trying to get me in trouble. And they say microaggressions. Can you offer wisdom on how I can deal with this?
Of course, I'd love to know a lot more about that situation, so I'm not just shooting in the dark, but let me just show us a few broad principles. Normally, if a person is in a situation where a lot of people are picking at you, almost always there's something that that individual has done that has offended those people. So there's probably some responsibility on this individual's part that has contributed some offense. Now, that could be any number of things. It could be that maybe she's excelling at something and they're jealous. That's possible. It could be that maybe she's been critical. It could be maybe that she's taken attention from other people. It may be that she's not, you know, followed through on. So there's any number of things. So I would start with the self-examination. You know, what are the ways that I may have contributed to this? What are the ways that I've related to people that might have offended them? And if this listener would go to our website, RW360, she'd find a lot of guidance there on this whole issue of self-awareness, self-engagement. How do I learn what I'm doing? How do I manage my emotions? How do I engage people? But the other thing this person could do, there's an important acrostic we teach, Neil, called the SERVE principle. And it has to do with how do we engage other people? How do we love them? And Jesus talks a lot about these things. He says, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. There's a real starting point for this person is to be loving, praying for, encouraging, blessing those people, learning what their needs are, what their struggles are. How can she minister to them? How can she serve them? This is not a quick fix. It doesn't happen overnight. But I would really especially encourage the reader or the listener to go to our website and find the READ principle, R-E-A-D, and to find the SERVE principle. And if she starts working those things into her life, I think she would find some real progress in the workplace.
Let's take Bob's question. Bob's calling in from Shoreview, and a question about forgiveness. Bob, you're on with Ken Sandy. Go ahead.
Yes, I talked with Gary Chapman on the radio a few years ago when he was discussing not the languages of love, but languages of apology. And he said that the offender should come to the person that he offended first before forgiveness is granted. I mean, the person offended obviously should have a willingness to forgive, but he based it on that parable where the king forgave his servant like $5 million, and then that servant turned around to somebody who owed him like $500, and he refused to forgive him. So Gary Chapman said that it's the refusal to forgive that is really evil, that's wicked. Not that, you know, we shouldn't expect to be forgiven immediately and automatically. We have to come to the person we offended and ask their forgiveness and acknowledge our wrongs. What do you say about that?
Okay. Yeah, that's a very important area of our faith. There's a lot of important theology wrapped up in it. I agree with, I know Gary Chapman, he's got some great teaching. There's a lot of issues that go on there. Number one, we should definitely have an attitude of forgiveness. God has forgiven us so much. And it even says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God was initiating reconciliation when we were still at war with him. So we should definitely be willing and eager to reconcile. We should often initiate the conversation. That's very true. The difficult question that often comes up in these cases, and in a lot of very bright, popular Christian speakers and writers have dealt with this and come at it from sort of two different angles, it's the issue of, you know, should we forgive people before they repent, or should we condition our forgiveness on their repentance? And people I respect very much actually take different views on that. I think if you really follow the logic through all the way, they actually end up in a very similar place. The way that I deal with that in the Peacemaker, there's a whole chapter devoted just to that issue. is that we should make, I look at forgiveness as four promises. I promise when someone repents, I say, I promise I will never bring this up and use it against you again. I promise, the first one is I promise I will not dwell on this and brood over it. It's going to be out of my thoughts. Two, I'm not going to bring this up and use it against you again. Three, I'm not going to talk to other people about this anymore. Four, I'm not going to let this stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now, again, you can get a very complicated analysis here depending on the facts of the situation, but generally speaking, the first promise is one we should make immediately and unconditionally, God. Someone has hurt us, and we should, before God, say, God, I want to forgive this person. Please work in my heart. Give me an eager, open, humble, loving heart for this person. Even though he hasn't taken any responsibility yet, give me a heart that is eager to engage him. So that's the first promise you make basically to God. Now, the other three promises, depending on the nature of the offense, how serious it is this a minor little thing? It's minor. I don't need to overlook it. I can make all those three promises. But in other cases, it might be really serious. For example, someone, you know, defrauded us, embezzled money, committed adultery. You don't just walk away from that. Those are serious. And so those are things we need to go and talk to somebody, work through a process of correction, confession, and repentance, and then the forgiveness can flow from that. So it is a technical area. I would encourage, if you want to dig into it, is to get the book, The Peacemaker, because I really have got a whole chapter wrestling through those issues.
You can find out more about Ken's writing and speaking, the resources available online. It's rw360.org. That's for Relational Wisdom 360. The 360, Ken, I guess, meaning that it's all the time, sort of everywhere, right?
It is, and again, going back to that, I said there's sort of like a pie. We call it the RW circle. It's like you're going around and around, God-aware, God-engaging, self-aware, self-engaging, other-aware, other-engaging, God-aware. You're constantly, it's like a spinning wheel, if you will, and you want to be covering all six of those skills until they just become second nature as you engage people.
Talking about relational wisdom and getting some great wisdom today from Ken Sandy, who is the president of Relational Wisdom 360. And he's authored several books, including The Peacemaker. We'll talk more with Ken in a moment. If you have a question or a comment, you can join us at 877-933-2484. We do want to talk a little bit about how Jesus addressed conflict and resolution and get some perspective on that. What does the gospel have to say to us in this area? 877-933-2484 is our phone number. Or, again, if you want to connect with us through a note, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there, and we'll talk more with Ken Sandy in just a moment.
Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgive me.
Talking about some of the keys to good relationships, and it comes with wisdom from God's Word. Ken Sandy is the president of Relational Wisdom 360, focusing on teaching people how to build strong relationships in the family, church, and workplace. And he's authored a number of books, including The Peacemaker, a best-selling classic. He's also written Resolving Everyday Conflict. It's a message about equipping readers with the tools they need to bring peace to their relationships. And you know, we all encounter some conflict, whether it's a coworker or family member or maybe even a complete stranger. So how do we work through some of those things in the best way possible? And Ken's with us today to talk about relational wisdom. And we welcome your calls at 877-93-FAITH. Ken, I do want to just have you talk a little bit about more about, you know, how Jesus addressed these issues and, you know, some of the principles that the Bible has a lot to say about emotions. But what are the what can we sort of absorb from what Jesus had to say about how we relate to one another without conflict?
Wow!
in the next 10 minutes, yeah.
Yeah, the Gospels are filled with guidance on this. I guess a couple of big principles. Number one, in John 13:34, he clearly says that the quality of our relationships is going to have a very pronounced effect on the effect of our witness for Christ. He said it's by our love for one another, people we know we're his disciples. So relationships, our relationships is vitally important to our Christian witness. And so Jesus puts it as a top of our list of priorities. Number two, I'd say the other very important thing is to realize that the most important element of peacemaking and relationships in general is to keep the gospel of Christ front and center. I find people that dwell much on the gospel and all of its implications, what Jesus has done for us, who we are in Christ, are the people that have the richest and deepest relationships. They're quick to forgive. They're humble. They're quick to confess. They don't give up easily on relationships. They build each other up. They build strong relationships because the gospel is the driving force in their lives. And sadly, many Christians, after years and years and years of being in the church, they just sort of forget the gospel. It's like you're at the foot of a mountain range, start driving away, and the mountains just get smaller and smaller and smaller on the horizon. And many Christians, the gospel is not the driving force in their life. The Bible and lots of rules and shoulds becomes the driving force, and we just need to guard against that. Those who've been forgiven much, forgive much. Those who remember all that Christ has done for us. So keep the gospel. There's a blog post I did called Always Bring the Gospel. That's what we should bring to each other more than anything else. And something for every day, not just conversion and when we die. Another important principle Jesus has is Matthew 5, get the log out of your own eye. Our human nature is to focus on the other person's wrongs. And we see that like with a microscope, every little nuance. But we have a hard time seeing our own responsibilities, our own contributions. And so Jesus warns us, we can't help that other person see his role until we've taken responsibility for ours. So doing the hard work of self-examination, that's that self-awareness component. And then I guess the last thing I'd say is that forgiveness is really, really precious to God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to secure our forgiveness. We are forgiven in Christ, not because we paid for what we did wrong, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and kind. And so when people offend us, even deeply, if the gospel is big and precious in our lives, we're going to be inclined to pursue a way to forgive and to reconcile. And those are the marks of a Christian. As one person put it, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Jesus died for us. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. That's the mark of someone who really understands the gospel of Christ.
I like that word, to pursue. We probably all need some help in that area in terms of about going to be reconciled. I mean, Jesus was pretty clear about that, too. I mean, don't be giving your offering if you think of somebody that, you need to deal with, that, we probably hold back too much, don't we?
Oh, yeah, very much. We should be going and moving. I've heard people say, well, his sin is bigger than mine, so he should be coming to me. And that's totally unbiblical, totally unbiblical. Jesus was perfectly sinless. And he was the initiator of our reconciliation.
Ken Sandy is my guest today, talking about reconciliation, peacemaking, resolving conflict. Relational Wisdom 360 is his ministry. You can find out more at rw360.org. Kathy left us with this question, and we don't have a lot of framework, so maybe you can give some general answers here. Ken, she says, there is a serious conflict in our family. What's the best way to get help in my area with this? I can't do it alone. She's been to your website. So maybe a word about, enlisting others to help in a situation like this.
Good. Yeah, that's fine. She could come to our website, and there's a link she could go to just requesting assistance and just sort of describe, where she's located, what the issues are, et cetera, like that. And we'd be happy to see if we've got somebody in her area. We've got actually a growing network of people been cross-trained in peacemaking and relational wisdom. And so we could see if there's somebody near her. The other resource would be go to the website for Peacemaker Ministries. That's just peacemaker.net. And they also have a network of these certified Christian conciliators. And that's a larger network. We started building that 20 years ago. And so there may be somebody on that network that can be of assistance to her as well. So either place would be a starting point. Obviously, the other answer is her own church. That would be the ideal place, and many churches do have trained peacemakers. But if they don't, we can see if there's somebody we can get in that region to be of help to them.
There's kind of, a challenge, too, where if you start sort of confiding in a friend or, fellow church attender, I mean, suddenly it becomes your you're sort of just hanging out all the dirty laundry, and obviously there's in a small group that's, you know, God has called us to be, you know, accountable, but say a word about how we maybe kind of guard or protect those that might be involved.
Yeah, that's really important, Neil. Thanks for mentioning it. We often fall into something I call sanctified gossip. We justify gossip by saying, well, I'm just looking for advice. What we really want to do is spread bad information. So we've got to really guard against that. If you're going to talk to someone else and there's any chance that they would know the other person you're struggling with, you might just indicate, you know, I'm not going to name a name and don't give all the identifying facts, but just maybe it's a coworker, somebody in my life, et cetera. So you might just keep the other person anonymous. Sometimes that's not possible, and you may need to go to a church leader, an elder or deacon in your church, and just say, hey, I'm struggling. There's another member of our church or my spouse. And sometimes you do need to identify who that person is, but we need to really pray for wisdom and humility and grace not to just be there to tear down the other person.
Got an email from Terry. Says, Ken, do you have any advice on how does a person, perhaps blessed to be a peacemaker, get started living out God's calling and faithfully doing God's will in a way that glorifies him?
You know, I have to say, this will sound, you know, commercial, but I the best thing I can offer right now is the course we've got on our website on relational wisdom. It's called 101 Discovering Relational Wisdom. And it just takes people through the basics of developing those six skills. And I've had a lot of theologians at seminaries who've looked at this and said, this is a practical theology for life. Everything in the Bible is included somewhere in these six skills. So that's what I would do. And also, I would just encourage your listeners also to consider signing up for our weekly blog. Every Monday, we put out a blog with just some very simple, practical ways to communicate, to develop empathy, to confess our wrongs, to negotiate, you know, differences of opinion. Just really, really practical, everyday things. You can read it, turn right around, and apply the concept that day.
And, I mean, the reality is that all of us should be pursuing this, right, as a way of life, right, that we should be peacemakers.
Absolutely. And the neat thing, we're finding, Neil, is people who really want to develop these skills. You know, there's some people that just say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That is unbiblical. That is unbiblical. God says, I am going to conform you to the likeness of my son. It's a lifetime process. And even the studies on this emotional intelligence concept in the secular world, they're finding that people who are serious about developing the emotional intelligence skills, and these aren't even gospel-driven, this is just the world, they can see, on average, an increase of 25 points on a 100-point scale. So if you take an initial test evaluation, you're at 60. If you're serious about growing in their four skill sets, you can get up to 85. That's huge. Imagine that improvement in your golf game. It's huge. And then imagine what happens if the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ is the power that's compelling you forward. We can see significant change. And I've seen men who were clueless on how to read their wives suddenly develop, not suddenly, but over time, develop the ability to be sensitive, compassionate, gentle, tender husbands. I was just down in Australia. Australian men are not known for their emotional sensitivity. And I was so encouraged by the number of men there that want to go through the training and learn how to love their wives.
Is there a verse that maybe you kind of come back to time and time again as you think about relational wisdom?
Oh, wow. There's so many.
Well, we only had about 30 seconds left, so I thought, well, maybe that'd be a short question.
I'd say Colossians 3:12-14 is a verse I go to again and again and again, and especially for the first part. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, compassion, kindness, etc. Those first words are the important ones. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If you know who you are in Christ and you live it out every day, you're going to have rich relationships.
Good insights from Ken Sandy. So glad to be able to connect with him again. Ken is a best-selling author of the classic The Peacemaker, and he's written several others, Resolving Everyday Conflict. He's president of RW360. It's Relational Wisdom 360, trained as an engineer, a lawyer, and a mediator, and giving us some great insight today. You can find out more about the resources available on his website. It's rw360.org. Again, you can sign up for the weekly blog and just get some good resources there. Ken, always good to have you on, and appreciate your your wise words today and your encouragement for us to pursue peace.
Thank you, Neil. Always a pleasure to be here.
If you missed part of today's program, or maybe it's sparked some thoughts and you'd like to pass it on to a friend or family member, you can always do that. We post the shows online after the broadcast, and the podcasts are all shareable. Go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith for the show page, and you can pass it on there. Myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.